Welcome to the Compass Podcast, featuring Chris Shandro and the Compass team. We hope this message is just for you.
Hey, everybody, doing all right? Good. I missed last week. Stacy did a great job, did she not? Was she not awesome? I honestly, part of me hates leaving because I know that I'm always going to come back. And okay, Lisa Yenicek, I'm going to call you out. She went and told my wife that Stacy did such a great job, but she said she didn't want to put it in the connection card report that she types up because she didn't want to make me feel bad. So thanks for making me feel bad after the fact, Lisa. I appreciate that. So hey, we're in the middle of a message series called First Things. And what we're doing is we're looking at the beginning of the year, because at the beginning of a new year is a time where you set resolutions and you start to think about your goals. How do I have the best year that I could possibly have in 2016? And so many of you have already plotted those out. Many of you have already failed at accomplishing those goals because you haven't gone to the gym once. You ate a quart of ice cream, just whatever it was that you did. You did it. You know you did. But we have these goals that we set out because we want to have a great and amazing year. We want God to do amazing things in our life. And so to accomplish that, we need to boil things down to the most important things that we need to do to see God move in our lives in a powerful way. And so we're talking about those first things. What are the main things that we need to do to see God do amazing stuff in our lives in 2016? And so this is week 3, talking about this. And I want to talk about our goals a little bit because we know what our goals are, right? We can see those. In fact, when you think about what you want to accomplish, what your resolution is, you can visualize it. You know, you can visualize yourself, you know, ripped with a six pack, you know, next Christmas, you know, opening presents, you know, oh, my shirt fell open, I'm sorry, you know, you can see that. You can see that, you know, your boyfriend down on his knee engaging, asking. I mean, I guess it is engaging for him to ask you to marry him. You know what I'm talking about. We can see these things so clearly. And it's a lot like dating. How many of you guys are single, you know, not married in the room? Okay, we got all the single ladies. Raise your hand. That's you. Okay, look around. See it. You guys can all see each other's hands, make that connect. When you're single, you can see the goal that maybe you want to accomplish. If you're single and you have that special person like that, maybe there's that person you got your eye on, right? And you're locked in, okay? And you can see the future. You know, you can see, you know, what your driver's license looks like with their last name on it. You know what I mean? You know the names of your kids. You know what that's, you know where you're going on your honeymoon. You know where you're going for your 25th wedding anniversary. You can see all of those things because it's easy to project where our goals are and where we want them to be. But the harder part is that first step, right? That harder part is letting that person know that you're interested in them. Or maybe the harder part for the fellas is, you know, that first pickup line, right? How do you get that thing? So just in the interest of trying to explore this, the first things of relationship, that pickup line, I asked Mickey and Betch, what is happening to me today?
It's that stupid shirt.
You take 1 week off. I asked Becky and Mitch to try out some pickup lines, and so we could see how they go. So guys, let's take a look at how they did.
If you were a fruit, you would be a fine apple. You're a fine apple.
Oh, thank you.
You're welcome.
Do your legs hurt from running through my dreams all night?
No.
No.
I like to.
Sure that you were running through my dreams all night.
So, can I have your picture? I wanted to show Santa what I wanted for Christmas this year.
That one kind of worked.
So like an 8x10 would be great. Or like a 24x20. I don't know.
I'm kind of hungry. Know what's on the menu? Me and you. Me and you.
You must be a high test score, because I'm going to take you home and show you to my mother.
Mitch, I just want you to know that if that if you were a booger, oh. I'd pick you first.
Interesting. You got a little, beautiful on your face.
I scraped my knee pretty bad just now falling for you.
Oh.
Ow.
Call 911. Kiss me if I'm wrong, but isn't your name Miley? I don't get it.
Kiss me if I'm wrong. My name's Becky. So then, kiss me if I'm wrong, but is your name Michael?
No.
Exactly. So then that would mean you have
to... So it just gets you to kiss
each
other.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay.
Quick question.
Fast answer.
Is your daddy a drug dealer? Because you're dope.
No, he's not. He works at State Farm.
I'm relieved.
I'm so sorry. I heard that Michelle Obama banned you from school lunches because you're so sweet.
Aww.
Yeah, you're just so sweet.
Oh, did you just fart? Because
no.
You're blowing me away.
Oh, with my farts. I'm so sorry.
Are you my appendix? Because I'm not sure what you do, but I want to take you out.
Okay.
Just take you out.
Woo!
On a date.
We got it. Here. Already.
So... you can see how getting those first things right is important. A pickup line, getting it right, it matters if you want to have that person's last name on your driver's license. First things matter. But the problem is this, even though we know those things matter, a lot of times we don't know where it's going to end. So we don't know what the end thing is going to happen. We can visualize what the goal is going to be, but sometimes when we start a first thing or when we think the first things, when we put first things in place that we think are the most important, we don't necessarily know how they're going to end in the big picture. And in a lot of ways, hindsight is 20/20. And if we could magically like shoot to the future and just see ourselves the way that we want our lives to be perfect and complete, it would be easy to look back and say, oh, okay, well, that's what I need to do in order to get to this place. But we don't often have that benefit or that luxury. Well, actually, we do in one area of our life. We do in the area of our relationship with Jesus. And so what I want to do today is I want to kind of step into the future a little bit. And I want to see the big picture of where we could end in our lives and see what happens and then look back and see what first things need to be put in place to happen. So what we're going to do is we are going to look today out of the book of Revelation. So if you got your Bible, like turn to the back, okay? We're going to the end. So here's the deal with the book of Revelation. If you're new to the Bible and maybe this is kind of new to you, I'll just tell you right now, Revelation is weird, okay? It is a weird book. I'll just put that out there. Essentially what happened is this, is that the Apostle John, who was a disciple of Jesus, walked with Jesus. He was at the end of his life, and God gave him just kind of a vision of the future, of what was going to happen way, 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 way down in the future, of how he was going to kind of interact with the world at the end and how Jesus was going to return and just all these kind of apocalyptic visions of the future, what was going to happen. And what was kind of interesting is John, you know, in his ancient world, his ancient mind, he's seeing these things that God's showing him, and he's communicating them in the best way that he can and trying to understand them through his lens, through his culture, from where he's at, and trying to translate what he's seeing, this huge, like, God vision, and he's trying to translate that into a way that he can understand. And then when we look at it, we try to understand that as well. But basically, the book of Revelation is this. It is the end. Okay, it's the end of things. And one of the most amazing parts of this book is the first couple chapters. And in the first couple chapters, this is what happens. And this is the Apostle John. God's just kind of revealing this to him and showing him this, a vision of this. And so what happens is this. Jesus, he shows up in just all his splendor and glory, surrounded by angels. And he writes he has these letters that he's written. And these letters are written to different churches. And to each church, Jesus wants to communicate something important to them. Now, again, this is the end, okay? This is church. These are churches that have existed. This is where Jesus is coming through at the end of things. And he's saying, this is his letter to churches who have kind of completed their task. They've come to the end of their journey. And one of those specific letters to a church is the one that we are going to look at. And so John sees this letter going to church, and the letter opens up. And it is read, and this is the text of that letter in Revelations 2:23 to a church in Ephesus. And, you know, even in a lot of ways, like, picture this. This is, let me give you just a better word picture of what this really is. This is kind of like, a parent-teacher conference, okay? This is Jesus sitting down with the churches, and he's saying, okay, well, let's evaluate how you guys have done, where you've been. Maybe it's, you know, it's your evaluation at your job. It's you're sitting down with your boss, and he's saying, okay, this is what you've done. This is what you can improve on. That's really what this is. And so Jesus' letter to the churches at Ephesus starts this way. He says, I know all the things you do. I've seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You've examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not, and you've discovered that they are liars. And you have patiently suffered for me without quitting. So, okay, if I'm going to get a letter from Jesus, this is not bad, okay? This is really pretty good. The church at Ephesus got a lot of things right. I mean, they were able to know doctrine and know what the Bible taught so well that they could weed out kind of false teachings. They could recognize when people were saying things or teaching things that didn't line up with what Jesus had taught. And they didn't tolerate, they didn't put up with sinfulness or evil in their own lives or within their church. I mean, they were interested in being pure and righteous. I mean, all of these things are good. And it even says this at the end of that. It says that they suffered for Jesus. So these are people who persevered through trials in the name of Jesus. I mean, that's a good list. I mean, again, if I'm getting a letter from Jesus, sitting down at my Jesus parent-teacher conference, I'm feeling like I'm getting a pretty good grade. And this is important stuff, and it's important stuff to get right. But Jesus continues in this letter, and he continues with probably what you would expect with a but, and with a big but. And here's what he says in Revelation 2:4. He says, but I have this complaint against you. So you've done all this stuff well. You've done all this stuff right. It's been amazing. But I have this complaint. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works that you did at first. Everybody say at first. She's saying, go, turn to me and do the things that you did at first. So there's this list of all the things that they're doing right. They're doing great. But then Jesus, he says, but there's something missing. And what's missing is really big and it's really important. And you've done all of this great stuff, but there's a first thing that you've dropped the ball on and you've completely missed out on. And it's this: you don't love me. You don't love each other the way that you did at the beginning. And his advice to them, his counsel is this: you need to go back and do the things that you did when this whole thing started. You need to go back and do the things that you did at first that you had right. And so what did the church have right at first? I mean, I'm not the global church. What did we have right at first? And Acts chapter 2 tells us this. Acts 2:42 through 47, it says this: at the very beginning, I mean, this is just baby steps of church. It's just started. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. Every day they continued to meet together. There's that word again, together. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. If you go back and look at the first things that the church did, the things that Jesus is saying to the church at Ephesus at the very end of things that they need to do, I think the word that sums it up is the word together. They worshiped together. They ate together. They worked together. They hung out together. They had fun together. And what's amazing about this is at the end of this passage, as a result of all of this, as a result of their investment into relationships with each other, the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Now, this is interesting to me, right? Because when I think about the mission that God has given the church, that he's given us, you and me, to go and make disciples, to find people who don't know him and bring them into relationship with him, to make God accessible to everyone. When I think about that mission, I tend to think more about the things that were at the beginning of Jesus's letter. I mean, if we just have our doctrine right, if we just know the Bible well, if we don't tolerate evil, and if we just make sure no false teaching gets its place into our church, well then, man, what's going to happen is this. People are going to, you know, come to relationship with Jesus because they're going to hear true teaching and they're just going to respond to that. But what's amazing is when Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, lays out what the church did at first, he says they were just together. They loved each other. They invested in relationships with each other. They prioritized that. They made it important. And as a result of that, God's mission was being accomplished. This is what Jesus said. And this is how this makes perfect sense to me when you read about this in context. When you read one of the last things that Jesus told his disciples, one of the last commandments that he gave his disciples before he was crucified, he says this. He says, love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. And then he nails it home with this. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So Jesus's command, love one another. Love each other the way I have loved you. And then just to put an exclamation point on it, he says this, the world will know that you are my disciples by how much you love each other. Doesn't say the world will know you are my disciples by how many Bible verses you've memorized. The world will know you're my disciples by how often you go to church. The world will know you're my disciples by how much you give in the offerings. And, you know, the world will know that you are my disciples by how hard you work to dig wells in Africa. The world will know you are my disciples by, how many signs you raise up, say in John 3:16 at football games. It says the world will know that you are my disciples by how you love each other. How you love each other. And I mean, really, here's the main point. The main point is this, and this is just a takeaway that we can take. Love the person to your left and the person on your other left. Okay, so this, look to your left. Love that person. Now look to your other left. Love that person. That's it. I mean, this is crazy to me, but Jesus boils down the truth of God's word in this sentence. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, your mind, and your strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, the person on your left, they are literally your neighbor. Person on your other left, they are your neighbor. This is a priority first thing. This is so important that we get. And this is such an important first thing that if we don't get this, none of the other stuff matters. None of it. Okay, now here's the thing. We think about this because when we kind of get engaged in religion, this is what religion does. It creates a nice little set of rules and guidelines for us to follow. And if we follow those rules and guidelines, I can know that I'm okay and I can know that I'm good. And so if I do this, then I can go to heaven I'm going to be blessed by God and then I'm okay. That's kind of what religion does. And what happens is religion kind of inserts itself into this relationship that God wants us to have with him and each other. And we can look at this and we can say, okay, Chris, really, you know, this is a little strong because you're saying this. You're saying that if I do all the other things on that letter that Jesus said, you know, I know the Bible well, I understand doctrine, I know the truth, I fight evil and I stand for righteousness, I even suffer for Jesus in my life. You're saying that if I do all those things, but I don't love the people who are part of my church community, that's unacceptable to God? I mean, that doesn't make sense to me, right? Because these are all good things, and it seems like if I do these good things that, you know, maybe equal. I mean, maybe they balance each other out where it's like, you know, loving people is maybe a little equal to that. But how could you possibly say that if I don't love the people who are around me in my community of Christ, that if I don't love people in my church, that everything else I do is pointless? That everything else I do doesn't matter. That everything else I do doesn't amount to anything. And let me tell you how I know that. I know that because of Revelations chapter 2, verse 5. And this is Jesus completing his letter. And he says this, if you don't repent, if you don't love each other and love me the way that you did at first, if you don't prioritize that first thing, I will come and I will remove your lampstand from among its place among the churches. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, if you don't get this first thing right, regardless of all the other great church religious things that you do in your life that are important, that matter, but regardless of all those things, if you don't love me and love each other the way that I love you first, then I'll remove you. I'll end this thing. I'll squash Compass. It's gone. It doesn't even matter because I don't want a church that doesn't represent love. Jesus is saying this. He's saying love it or lose it. That's what he's saying. The people in this room, if we don't love each other God's message to us is that we will lose this, and he will invest his presence, he will invest his power, he will invest his resources into a church that does. That's how important this is. And not just a church, he will invest this into people that do. He will always find people who love others and pour into them and invest in them. And if you aren't one of those people, man, you need to turn back to God and you need to go back to those first things, because here's God's message. I'll just remove my lampstand and I'll step over to this person who is. Let me kind of make this practical a little bit. Let me tell you a real life love story, okay? This is a real life love story. And this is the story of how I fell in love with the New England Patriots. Yeah, you thought I was gonna say my wife, didn't you? So Terry and I, we moved to Kansas City in 2006 because we were asked to be part of a brand new church, and they asked us to be the worship pastor. And so I did basically what Kevin does here at this church in Kansas City. And so we moved there, and let me just tell you, for my whole life, I was a theater, a music, and an art geek, okay? Well, I mean, you can throw science fiction in there. That's a kind of a given. But I was just a nerd, textbook nerd. And so when it came to sports, I didn't know. I didn't care. Don't talk about it, because it was meaningless to me. We have some of those people in this room today. And they probably call it things like sportsing. I'm not interested in sportsing. Those are those people. You know who you are. So here's the thing. I didn't care about sports a lick. In fact, when we got married, Terry would always be like, oh, the Super Bowl is coming on, let's watch it. Because she just wanted to see the commercials. She really didn't watch sports either, but she's like, ah, I love the Super Bowl commercials. And I was like, are you kidding me? That's so stupid. I don't want to watch the dumb Super Bowl. Why is it even on? I just want to watch X-Files, and the stupid Super Bowl is on, and they're going to make me wait till after. Oh, sports. And that was me. And like my TV shows, man, when football season was on, my TV shows would get bumped, and so they start like 20 minutes late. And so my VHS cassette recorder would not record my shows. I'm like, I just wanted to watch ER with George Clooney, and I can't now because a stupid football game bumped it half an hour. Oh, stupid sports. So that was me. I had no use for athletics whatsoever. So we moved to Kansas City. I was part of this church. And you got to understand, when you are in Kansas City, they bleed red for the Kansas City Chiefs. Okay, that's not red blood. Okay, that's like red, like paint from, you know, painting Chiefs signs. They love the Chiefs. So every Sunday when the Chiefs are playing, you would see all these party buses, red and yellow party buses just driving around the city. Everybody had a red Chiefs shirt on. I mean, it was just Kansas City Chiefs, crazy. And I'm in this church, and I was just like, I might as well have been on like Mars, okay? You people are aliens. I don't understand anything that's happening in your life. And so I felt like I should probably try to, you know, maybe understand what's happening with the Chiefs a little bit, just so that I can connect with these people, right? The people in my church, I should probably just maybe watch some of this stuff so that when they're talking about it, I'm not just sitting there like an idiot at the end of the table, that I can say, oh yeah, they did lose. Yeah, that was a tough loss. You know, at a minimum, that's I could do that. And so I started watching Kansas City Chiefs football games. And so every time they're on, they would play. And one of the games they played against the New England Patriots. Now, this was the year that the New England Patriots were on this run for a perfect season. And so I saw them play the Patriots, and the Patriots beat them. And I still watched the Chiefs, but I was just curious about the Patriots. I just was like, oh man, this is interesting. I'm like, could they do this? It'd just be kind of a neat thing. I don't know anything about them, but it would be cool to see them have a perfect season. So I watched their games and they'd win, watched the next game and they'd win. And I was just like, this is so cool. And that was the year they went to the Super Bowl and they lost the Super Bowl that year. They did have a perfect regular season though, and I do stand on that. But it was awesome. And so through that, I began to really like enjoy watching the Patriots. So the next year, I watched the Kansas City Chiefs because I wanted to connect to people in my church. And I just was like, could they do it again? I didn't really love football at this point. I was just like kind of curious and into it. So the more I watched and the more I just got drawn in, and I started to fall in love with football. And all of a sudden, instead of being that guy who's like, let's watch The Matrix on Blu-ray, you know, instead of the stupid football game, I'm like, no, everybody shut up. Shh, shh, shh. I got to hear what the ref's going to say. You know, that was now me. So here's the thing. I fell in love with the New England Patriots. I watched them win a Super Bowl. I watched them lose more Super Bowls than I watched them win. But I loved them. And here's the back end of that love story, too. So my wife, she's observing all this, and she's like, I know you're watching football because you want to do a good job of connecting with people in our church. And so, but she saw me falling in love with the New England Patriots, and so she's like, I should probably watch football because Chris loves it, and, you know, what am I going to do, sit up in my bed and be on Facebook, you know, all day? So I'll sit down here on the couch next to him and be on Facebook all day. And so that's, so she started watching football with me. And gradually, she started to get into it, and she started to love the Patriots. And now, it's ridiculous. Like, my wife, like, she'll punch you in the face if you dig on the Patriots. I'm like, oh, it's all in good fun. She's like, no, I'll cut you. She's not fooling around. And even all the way to today, when the Patriots are in the AFC Championship game against the Broncos to decide who goes to the Super Bowl. And I'm strongly believing and praying that it's going to be my team, right? I should have kept my mouth shut. Okay, but here's the thing. Okay, I don't tell you that to extol the virtues of the New England Patriots, although they're obvious to anyone who could see. That's not why I tell you that. I tell you that because the only reason I started watching football, the only reason was because I wanted to better relate to the people who were in my church. I just wanted to be able to better connect to them. I wanted to be able to love them better. I wanted to be able to have a better relationship with them. And so I started to flirt around with something that I didn't give a rip about and I thought was stupid. For, you know, 20-some years of my entire life, I didn't care about. But just because I wanted to have better and stronger relationships with the people in my church, I started to watch football. And Terry didn't start to watch football because it was just like, oh, there's just something amazing about this. She started to watch that because she thought, my husband loves this. And if I'm going to love him in the best way that I possibly can, you know what? Maybe I should try to enjoy this with him. If I'm going to be able to love my husband in the way that he deserves to be loved, in the way that it would be best for our relationship, I need to start to enjoy this as well. And now the end of the story is this, is that we all love football and, you know, everyone's like rainbows and roses. It's all awesome. But the fact of the matter is all of that started because we made a decision to say, I want to love somebody better. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to step outside of my comfort zone. I'm going to step outside of what I enjoy or what I don't enjoy because I'm going to take a step toward somebody else. And I'm going to love the person on my and I'm going to love the person on my other left, even though they enjoy something that I don't enjoy. And I'm going to take a step towards them because loving them matters. Loving them is a first thing. Now, I was a pastor of the church. I could have sat down with all those people. I could have called my house and said, hey, we're going to have a Bible study. And I'm going to tell you all about the Bible and what the Bible says about this and what the Bible says about that. And they would nod their heads and they would say, oh, that's good. Man, he's so smart and wise about the Bible, what the Bible says. And then they would go home and they'd say, hey, I want to hang out with my real friends because I would have no relationship with them. Because the first thing is loving each other. The first thing is loving our neighbors. You got to love it or lose it. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but I didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and I understood all of God's secret plans and I possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but I didn't love others, I would be nothing. Paul's saying the exact same thing that Jesus said in Revelation. He's saying, look, it doesn't matter if you check off all these awesome and amazing and important things that need to follow in a relationship with Jesus. It doesn't matter if you get all of these things, but you miss the first thing, and that's loving the person on your left. It doesn't matter. So question, how for us, as I wrap up, how do I know if I have a love problem? How do you know if you have a problem? How do you know if this is for you? And here's just some questions that you can ask yourself. Am I more interested, or are you more interested in what the church does for you than in what you do for others in the church? Are you more interested in what the church is doing for you than in what you are doing for others in the church? Do you find yourself complaining about the church not meeting your needs or the needs of your family more than you think about serving the needs of others? Do you find yourself griping? You know, Compass is fine, but I'm not really getting what I need. I'm not getting what I think I should be getting. Is that your default? Or is your default to say, I hope that person is getting what they need, and what do I need to do to make sure that they have it? Do you get angry and frustrated when people in the church aren't doing what you think they should be doing or living how you think they should be living? Here's a good one. Do you sneak in late and then run out of the doors really quick as soon as service is over without talking to anybody, without connecting to anybody? Are you connected in a community group or in an area of ministry? Or do you just kind of come on Sundays and just kind of float through the life of the church, not really bonding, not really connecting, not really getting plugged in? If any of those things, if any of those questions for you are yes, you may have a love problem. And here's the thing, you may be new to Christ, you may be new to church, and you may have been a Christian for decades. But it doesn't matter, because Jesus sat at the end of time looking back at centuries of church life, and he looked back and he said this: you got all of this right, and you may be getting all sorts of things right, but if you're missing the first things, all of this stuff doesn't matter. And Jesus is saying you need to love others or you're going to lose all of this, because you can't love somebody unless you're involved and engaged in a relationship with them. So what do I do about it? If this is me, what do I do? How do I remedy this? Okay, just some practical steps. The first thing is get plugged into a community group. Just sign up for a community group. Just show up. I mean, here's the thing. It's like you're going to be with people you don't know, but you only don't know them until you know them. You know, it's not rocket science. And you know, let's say you go to a community group that's full of weirdos, and you're like, those people are too weird for me. Go to another one. We don't care. Like, the group that's full of weirdos, they know they're weirdos. They don't want normal people in their group. They only want weirdos. Get in a community group. Or, you know what? Get involved in a ministry here at Compass. The fact of the matter is, we just don't have ministry involvement and opportunities for you to serve, because serving is important, although serving is crucial to your relationship with Christ. But the first things are the first things. And we have ministry involvement and ministry opportunities because there is a community of people in this church. And being involved and working with them and serving with them is an amazing way to begin to develop those relationships. We had a serving opportunity yesterday, and we had a couple people who haven't been involved in, who are fairly new and haven't gotten plugged in a community group maybe, or haven't even been in some of our other serving opportunities. And there's no better way to fast forward into getting to know people than to just, you know, than scrubbing a floor or lifting boxes or putting drywall up. There's almost no better way to connect to people. So get in a community group. Get involved serving at Compass, one of our Bible studies. And then do this. Stop focusing on all the ways that the church is failing you and start focusing on ways that you can make things better for someone else. Stop focusing on the ways that the church or the people who are sitting around you are not meeting your needs, and start focusing on how you can begin meeting the needs of somebody else. Because I can promise you this, when you make someone else's well-being your priority, your well-being will be met. That's how God works. It's a first thing. Loving others is so important. And if we don't get this, it doesn't matter how hard we work at everything else this year. This is everything. Loving others the way Jesus intended to. Jesus said, love each other the way I loved you. How did he love us? He loved us by giving up his rights. He loved us by giving up his privileges. He loved us by giving up his ability to determine his own destiny. And he invited us into his life, and then he gave it up for us. He loved us selflessly, and that's what he's calling us to do. It's the first thing to love one another. Let me pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you, God, for how powerfully you're speaking about this to us. Jesus, we know that the most important thing to you that exists in our lives is love. It's the greatest of your commandments. It's the greatest of the things that you bless us with and invest us with. It's love. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to be good stewards of the love that you've placed into our lives. And I pray, Jesus, that in our relationship with you, that you would let love be the thing that determines whether our faith is self-centered or whether our faith is other-centered. And God, for those of us who maybe we've been living with a self-centered faith, We believe in you, we believe in your word, and we invest in all of those things. But we invest in it in such a way because we want, because we need, because we're not satisfied with what we have. Lord, I pray that you would pour love into our lives. And as we begin to love others, that our faith would move from being self-centered to other-centered. And then all of a sudden, we would be living in that sweet spot of everything that you have for us, of your blessing, of your favor. And that maybe even the discontent that we've wrestled with and struggled with, God, would become fulfillment and peace. And that, God, ultimately, Compass will be a church in our community that is never in risk of you removing our lampstand from the churches of Bloomington Normal, God. But that Compass would be the church that maybe shines the brightest in our community because we're the people who love each other the most. And when we're the church that loves each other the most, then we're the church where people are coming to relationship with Jesus every single day because that's how you work. Lord, we love you and we thank you. God, we commit ourselves to you and to this, and we pray that you would give us the strength, the courage, and the wisdom to do all of this. We pray it in your name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us at Compass. We hope you enjoyed this podcast. If you have any questions about Compass or this message, contact us at our website, www.compassbn.com.